1 Thessalonians, and we're starting at chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. God bless.
Thank you so much, Faye. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together before we unpack this. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you that you are here. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who is near. Lord, we pray, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, we pray, soften our hearts. Lord, help us to hear the things that you want to say to us. Lord, you want to speak to us now. Lord, each one of us, Lord, please would you do that by your spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this new series that we have just started is called Living Hope. And it's so relevant for what we're facing right now, because this whole letter of 1 Thessalonians is written for difficult times. So if you're facing a particularly difficult time, this series is for you. Last week, we saw this extraordinary reality that even though the people in the city of Thessalonica were experiencing severe suffering, somehow in the midst of all that, joy was breaking out and hope was kind of rising up in such a profound way that the news of what was happening here was just spreading everywhere. It goes viral, even though there's no internet travel, no air travel. Something good was transforming people's lives. People who used to live for themselves were serving and caring for others and giving to the poor. And yet there were some big challenges, because not everyone was clapping kind of what was going on with those Christians in Thessalonica. You know, a bit like, you know, we clap for the NHS every Thursday. That clapping wasn't happening. In fact, there were quite a few people who really didn't like it. And they were stirring up all kinds of trouble for these Christians. As you read through Acts, which is the account of the early church, and many of us are doing that at the moment, you discover that Thessalonica is one of the places where the worst persecution breaks out. Things initially go so badly that Paul has to reassure them that his visit wasn't a failure, chapter 2, verse 1. And you can read about that in Acts 17. It ends with a riot and Paul having to kind of flee in the middle of the night. I wonder if you can imagine that. Huge opposition comes. Now, we're not surprised, because history tells us that's not unusual. Throughout the past 2,000 years, Christians have found there are many who are not clapping. Persecution has been and remains a reality right now. You know, when I went with the team to Ethiopia in the autumn, there were areas we couldn't go to because of unrest. Churches were burnt to the ground. Pastors were being killed, including someone from one of the organizations that we're going to be giving to next week. And the question I have is why does that happen? What is it about Christianity that gets people so upset? Have you ever thought about that? You see it in our own country, thankfully, not the violence. But despite those freedoms that Becca was talking about, there's a concerted effort to push Christianity out of schools, out of workplaces, out of hospitals, even though it's often Christians who started so many of those wonderful things, the first hospitals, the first orphanages, the first schools, all inspired by faith. Now, don't mishear me. We mustn't have a kind of victim mentality. And we know that Christians have done plenty of bad things in history. But the point is that even as Christians are doing good, there seems to be this kind of unusual opposition that rises up, to such that today Christians, even in the UK, often fear to declare what they believe in the classroom or in the lecture hall or in the workplace. Why? Well, in order to understand this and to know how to respond when people or things go against you in life, we need to unpack a fundamental question that even Christians don't often understand. And it's simply this: what is a Christian? If you understand this, you will understand the opposition that comes and why it comes. But more importantly, you'll discover the resources not only to survive difficult days, but to be part of bringing hope to those, even to those who oppose you. So what is a Christian? Paul sums up the conversion in verses 9 to 10 of the Thessalonians with three words: turn, serve, and wait. Turn, serve, wait. These words transformed the lives of the Thessalonians. They can transform your life. Just briefly then, turn. Right at the heart of becoming a Christian is the need to turn around. Verse 9 says, look, they turned to God from idols. Have you ever had an experience in life where you've needed to turn around? You know, before the wonders of SatNav, we experienced this need pretty much every time we drove on holiday. I think SatNav might have saved our marriage. But just last week, I had an experience like this again. I went out for a mountain bike ride on the Downs. Here's a picture of the beautiful Downs we live next to. And I planned just to do a kind of little loop. I came to this hill, and to head home, I needed to go up. But I was tired, and I spotted this kind of little track that seemed to skirt around the edge of this old quarry. So I thought, that looks like a shortcut. I love shortcuts, and it's downhill, so I go for it. Even though kind of in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, this is a little risky. I had no phone with me. No one knows where I am. But as I follow it down, it starts to get steeper and then narrower. It then goes down through like a broken fence. And then it gets so steep, I start to wonder if it's going to be possible to even climb out if I need to. And then I come to a bunch of what look like badger holes, and I realize this shortcut is not a shortcut. It's just an animal track. And I've got to turn around, or there's going to be some not very nice headlines in the newspaper. You know, sometimes in life, we're on paths on which we need to turn around. And we can even wonder if it's possible to turn. The Thessalonians had to turn. Paul says, verse 9, they turned from idols. What are idols? This is really important, because if you want to understand why it's so difficult to change direction in life, why some stuff kind of has this kind of power, this grip over you, even why people oppose Christianity, idols are the answer. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you probably noticed that the idols get mentioned a lot. You know, God's people frequently in problems because of idols. But what are they? When in his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says this. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is anything you value above God. So have a quick think. In your life, is there anything that you value kind of above God? Why is that a problem? Well, have a think about it. If something's above God, what does that thing become? It becomes your God, your functional God, the thing you serve and worship. And here's the thing with idols. Sometimes they're bad things, like greed. But more often than not, they're good things that become God things, like money. Money, is when it's not an idol, can be used for great good. But when it goes above God, it becomes a master that's a tyrant that will drive you to forsake anything and everything to get more. And you'll never have enough, because you're asking of an idol to give you what only God can give. And that can be true of absolutely anything in life. Idols are so powerful and so destructive that if your idol is threatened, you will do anything to protect it. That explains the opposition. People oppose because their idols are threatened. It also explains why they lead us to slavery and to death. Because idols have no power to give life, let alone eternal life. This, by the way, is what is behind sin. The reason we do things wrong is because of the idols in our lives. You think of anything you do wrong and you can trace it to an idol. I lied at work, for example. Why? Because I didn't want to look bad. Why? Because I get my value from what people think of me. Very common idol that gets mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4. The amount of things we do because we kind of idolize the sort of opinions of others. And it just creates a terrible slavery in life. You know, many people are surprised when I tell them Christianity is actually all about freedom, because they associate it with restriction and narrowness. And yet the Bible says, Galatians 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then it warns us to not go back to slavery, the slavery of idols. My son, Joseph, and I watched an old favorite film of mine the other day called The Matrix. It's got a famous line in it. It says, "Do you want to know the truth? The truth is that you're a slave and you don't know it." I wonder, you in slavery at the moment, and you kind of don't even realize it. God wants to set you free, to do something different with your life, to do something amazing, which brings us to the next word, which is serve. Verse 9 says, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What is a Christian? Someone who turns from the slavery of idols, but more than that, it is someone who's discovered the purpose for which they have been made, to serve God. Have you ever wondered why you're here? You know, what is God doing in this world? What's our role? What's my role in it? Now, we haven't got time to go into depth here, but to discover your purpose, you need to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, where we see that God gives people amazing responsibility for his world, to take care of it, to steward it. The authority and power that God gives people is amazing. It's astounding. And yet we see then, and we see now, that that kind of responsibility and authority is one we simply give away. You know, the evidence is everywhere. We've not done a great job at caring for this world. Here's a picture that just kind of sums up our lack of care. This is America, believe it or not. The leading country in the so-called free world. And we've not cared for this world. And yet, caring for the world is what we've been made for. And this is what gets restored when you become a Christian. That's what this world focus is all about. It's about us following our true vocation, restoring what was lost in Eden. Have you noticed the joy that comes every time you give to work across the world? Or when you help someone? Or when you hear stories of people being helped? Or you see it like when some of us got the chance to visit things like the school Joy Academy that Daniel and Amsala run in Ethiopia. Here's a picture from our trip. It was so amazing to see these kids being given hope for the future. It thrills our hearts because it's what we've been made for. You know, when we help people out of debt through our CAP center, when we give emergency food parcels to families in our city, like we've been doing for our local, some of our families from our local school this week. When we give generously to our of our money to help others, it feels good because it is. It's because what we've been made for. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "That's not what I feel. You know, I struggle to give, or I struggle to serve. How do people's lives get changed like this?" It's all to do with this final word, wait. The Bible is full of waiting. The whole of the Old Testament is about waiting. Waiting for what? Well, waiting for Jesus. This is where we end. Wait. What is a Christian? It's someone who turns, someone who serves, but most importantly, someone who realizes the only way that any of that can happen is through waiting for the help of God. This is the gospel that Paul dared to share in chapter 2, verse 2. That God has come to break the power of the idols in our lives. God has come to restore our purpose in life. And the way he does that is through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one everyone is waiting for. Verse 10 says, and that they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What is this coming wrath that Jesus saves us from? Well, quite simply, God's wrath is his permanent opposition to evil, his unwillingness to let evil have the final say in our world or in our lives. Jesus will return to end evil. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with this second coming. But as we know, that presents a problem for us because evil actually runs down the heart of each one of us. And one of the big questions of the Bible is, how does God end evil without ending us? And the cross is how. You see, as we look at the cross, we discover that even though we've gone against God, he is radically for us. So much so that the Bible says, even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus kind of surrenders his power so we could have our power to live restored. On the cross, Jesus kind of breaks the power of evil and the idols in our lives. Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the greatest victory the world has ever seen. On Friday, we rightly celebrated VE Day, the amazing sacrifice made by so many for our freedom. How much more should we celebrate this victory that secures our eternal freedom, this sacrifice that has a past, present, and future power? The penalty is paid in the past. The power of the idols is broken in our lives. And though we still struggle, we wait with hope because the final restoration is coming with the return of Jesus. This is what a Christian is: someone who turns, someone who serves, and someone who waits for Jesus. Let's pray together. If you want to have that purpose in your life restored, I invite you just to pray with me. If you want to know the freedom that Jesus offers, you can echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, please help me turn from the idols in my life, to turn from anything that is above God. You might just want to bring anything in particular that needs to find its proper place at this time. Lord, break the power of idols in my life. Lord Jesus, help me serve you. Lord, you have made me with a purpose. Help me live that purpose, even this week. Help me know who you want me to move towards in love, to serve, to care for. Lord, help me know how to give. Lord Jesus, I need you. I wait for you. Please fill me with your spirit as I wait for your return. Amen.